Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Prayer this morning, Father, we thank you as we humbly approach your word. We approach it reverently. We approach it with great anticipation and expectation of what it was designed to do, influence and change our lives. So today we thank you for the entrance of your word that it tells us brings light and brings understanding to our hearts. And so thank you today that we'll have answers to questions, solutions to problems. And Father, I thank you that over the people of God, you give eyes to see and ears to hear. And we give you the praise and give you the glory for all that will be said, done, revealed in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our Redemptive Truth series today. And where we left off is the important part our mind actually plays in the victory that God has provided for us. Amen. And so we actually, for the last 2 weeks, have been talking about right and wrong thinking. It's so important how we think. You know, God created everything by His Word. And while words are the most powerful thing in life, our thoughts are the most important thing in our life. Because before there was ever a word spoken or action taken, there was first a thought. Amen. And so this is why I say that thoughts are the most important thing, and right and wrong thinking plays such an important part in our life as believers if we're going to have victory, the victory that Jesus Christ died to provide. So I want you to consider this. Our souls, you know, we are eternal spirit beings. We possess a soul. We live in a body. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So let's look at this one moment. Our souls are made up of our minds, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. Amen? So this is important for us to consider. Our soul consists of our mind and will. Everybody say will. Intellect and emotion. I want us to focus on this will part because this means this. We actually choose what we think and believe. We actually choose what we think and what we believe. And if we understand that, then we already are a step in the right direction. Because many people don't know that. They just think that, you know, if there's nothing they can do with their minds, thoughts come and go. Well, thoughts can come and go. But, you know, birds can fly over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. And so we learn as believers, the devil or different thoughts may come to our mind, but we have to learn to do what the Word of God tells us to do, and that's resist. And we'll talk about it in just one moment really quickly about, once again, about casting down those wrong thoughts and what that actually means. So I want us, when we understand that our souls actually consist, you know, of our mind, which, or our will, amen, that means that we choose. Because you choose something. You choose what you think you believe, and that largely depends upon the information and knowledge that we received. And this is why it's so important that you have the knowledge of God. Not just any kind of knowledge, but actually the knowledge of God. And we find that right here. Because this is God talking to us. It becomes faith to us when we accept it as that. Until it becomes God talking to us, then it's no more than someone else talking to us. And we can take it or leave it. But we're not to take or leave the Word. We are to receive the Word of God with meekness, which is able to, the Scripture says, to save our soul there in James chapter 1. That means to actually renew our mind, as Romans 12:2 tells us. So really, we choose what we think and believe. If you write that statement down and think about that, then that will help you tremendously. And what you think and believe largely depends upon the information and knowledge that we have or that you and I have received. And today we're talking about receiving the knowledge that God has for us, because that's what we're to think on and that's what we are to believe. And when we do, it changes our lives. Amen. This is why I said several weeks ago, the most dangerous thing in life is a mind left to itself that has nothing to judge all things by. And so they're going to put this slide up about the most dangerous thing. You saw, or actually 2 weeks ago, as we began this part about right and wrong thinking and talking, you'll see all these animals, dangerous animals in the kingdom, the animal kingdom, that could actually be a threat to our lives and have killed many people. But there's probably not anything more dangerous to your life than what's in the middle. And we don't even think about that because that's not part of the animal kingdom. This is part of our life. And it's our mind, our brain. It's a mind that's largely left to itself that has nothing to judge all things by. In other words, nothing to judge all our thoughts by. And so what we found out that in this, there is the answer to this is the truth. In other words, knowing the truth is what we need to do that transform the most dangerous thing in our lives is a mind that's left to itself to determine what it will believe and has nothing to judge all things by. When we find out, which we did 2 weeks ago, that it is truth that is the answer to this problem, that then your brain, your mind, is no longer your enemy in the tool of the devil, but by knowing the truth, that is our answer. Absolute truth is the only way to judge everything by. And then from that place, your mind is not the most dangerous thing to you. Amen. And so this is important. And then last week we talked about the prison. Everybody say the prison. We talked about the prison of the mind and how that our minds come under attack. We want to look at this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It explains how our mind comes under attack, and more importantly, it actually lets us know how to do something about that. But this is be true for all of us, and so this is why this is important to us. Because without doing it this way, then your mind becomes the most dangerous thing in your life. A mind left to itself that has nothing to judge all things by. Because in life, there's information coming to you all the time. It's coming to you through your five senses, what you can see, hear, touch, taste, and feel. Amen. It's coming to you in this world from all different kind of sources. And then if that wasn't enough, there's an invisible realm that we cannot even see called the spirit world. That the scripture makes it very clear that those that are there, there's a whole kingdom of darkness that's arrayed that comes called the enemy of our souls, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Well, the reason he can devour us is because if we do not have something to judge all things by, if we do not have something to judge all our thoughts by, and the only way that we can accurately do that is by knowing absolute truth, and absolute truth is the Word of God. Amen. And so when we do that, then we have the upper hand. But here's what it talks about, the prison of our mind. And you know, so many people live in the prison. We talked about this last week. God never designed it. He wants a jailbreak. Amen. Praise God. This is why Jesus came, to set the captives free. And so for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not fleshly. In other words, you're not going to win a spiritual battle with natural weapons. Okay, and so, but these weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Amen. In other words, these are weapons that God gives. Amen. to the pulling down of strongholds. It goes on in verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice that there's thoughts that come, imaginations of thoughts that come, that form strongholds. What do they try to do? They try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring, and what we're to do, we're to cast those thoughts down. We'll talk about that once again really quick, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that means we make them line up with the Word of God. Amen. In other words, we judge every thought by the Word of God. And if it violates the Word, if it violates what God said, what His Son said, and what we have found written in the Word, that we're to do something with that. It's called cast down imaginations. Or as verse 4 it says, to the pulling down of strongholds. We found out last week that the word pulling down and cast down mean the same thing. What does it mean? It means to destroy. Amen. So we're to cast down, we're to destroy, and we're to actively resist in our life every thought, amen, that's contrary to the Word of God. And if we don't, the Bible tells us here that those thoughts progress from imaginations, and from imaginations they become strongholds. And we explained last week where there's two basic Greek words that describe this. First was a fortress, and second was a prison house. I don't have time to go through that again, but it is very well if we understood that. But in other words, there's a way that God says that His weapons, how many know His Word is one of His weapons? The blood of Jesus is a weapon. The name of Jesus is a weapon. But when we use God's mighty weapons, it destroys these strongholds, the things that abound us. Amen? That keep people from ever getting in to rescue us, or keep us from ever getting out to experience the freedom that we have. And the truth is, there's nothing the matter with you. There is, however, a great battle going on in the most precious real estate that you have, and that's about 6 inches between your ears. It's called your mind. And the devil wants to possess that. He wants to gain entrance to that and create imaginations that form strongholds to keep you bound. However, God has given us mighty weapons that if we would know what they are and use them, we destroy those things. Amen. Everything, and we can have the victory over all the power of the enemy. Can I get amen? In verse 5, I want to read this from the translator's New Testament. And it says it like this: and pull down every towering obstacle reared up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought prisoner, and make it obey Christ. In other words, you make it obey Christ by knowing what the Word says, and then when that thought comes to you, you say, no, you don't, devil. No, you don't. No, you don't. I don't accept that. And then, just like Jesus did in the wilderness temptation, when Satan tempted him, he says, I know you're hungry. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice Jesus is our example in how He overcome the temptations of Satan. He had a way of an escape. We have a way of an escape. It's called the Word of God. And if we are not going to be taken prisoner or taken captive, then we're going to have to learn to take the Word of God as a weapon of warfare and make every thought a prisoner of war and make it obey the Word of God. Make it submit unto you. Amen. And so we do that with our words. Amen. You don't overcome thoughts only with thoughts. You overcome them with words. Amen. And you're going to have to actively resist or oppose them. And just a news flash for everybody. When we read Matthew 4, we see how in the wilderness temptation, there it says he was tempted. We see those three temptations. However, we know that he was tempted. Another gospel said 40 days and 40 nights. It gave us the three examples there in Matthew chapter 4. However, I want to say, the reason I'm saying that is because chances are, if Jesus was tempted repeatedly, then why do you think that you are going to be any different? This is why we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. And you're going to have to actively oppose those things. And so we've learned we either take thoughts captive, we imprison wrong thoughts, or they will take us captive and imprison us. And so we found out these strongholds emerge from imaginations that are uncontrolled. Amen. They come from an uncontrolled thought life and imaginations that pose the knowledge of God that go undealt with become strongholds, and they hold us in bondage. And not only does the devil want you to be in bondage, one reason he does is because he never wants the life of God to get out from you. In other words, he never wants you to be somebody else's solution. Because God designed you to be a voice and a force for him. He designed you to be his feet in the earth, his hands in the earth, his voice in the earth. And if you are bound, you cannot free someone else. If you are a prisoner, you can't get out to free anybody else. Amen. And if you're hidden away in a fortress, nobody else can get in to hear you, to get to you. And so it's important that we see how we're to take the Word of God, no matter what's come against us, and to destroy wrong thinking. I'm going to say it again. Strongholds come from an uncontrolled thought life. Imaginations that oppose the knowledge of God. The good news is we can do something about it. Amen. And so we talked about that last week. I'm reminding you about it again this week. And today, for those that are taking notes, I want to entitle today's message, Winning the Battle of Your Mind. In other words, knowing what to do with your mind. Knowing what to do with your mind. Winning the battle of your mind. So I want to begin with this so simple but very important thought. It's so important that it can revolutionize you. It's so simple, it seems like it's insignificant. But that truth is, you choose what you think. You choose what you think. You have a choice. Your mind has a choice of what it thinks on. Have a choice. Now, you may not be able to control every thought that comes to your mind, but you have a choice on what you will continue to think on. And you have a choice of what you believe on. Because ultimately, the reason why thoughts come to our mind, the purpose of thoughts is to form beliefs. We looked at, and they're going to put up this slide for us, slide 49. In this series, we talked about the purpose of thoughts is simply to form beliefs. If you understand that God, hallelujah, is the one who created you and he loves you, but you have an enemy of your soul that wants to drag you to hell and cause you to be defeated, even as a Christian, to be defeated. If he's lost, if the devil's lost in the battle of dragging you to hell, he still wants you to be defeated. Because in being defeated, once again, you will not be a voice and a force for God in this earth. And so this is why he knows that if he can do something with your thoughts once you're saved. First of all, he tries to do something with that thoughts to keep us from ever getting saved. Because thoughts, the purpose of thoughts is to form belief. This is why teaching is so important. Jesus went about doing three primary things in his ministry: teaching, preaching, and healing. We find this in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9. Now, he did other things, but in the teaching and preaching and healing and casting out devils, raising the dead, we found out the very first thing he ever did was teach, taught, and preached. And any minister who's called to the ministry, or forget it, if you don't have to, any believer, the very first thing that we're to do is to teach and to preach the Word of God, because the importance of that is to cause beliefs to come to us. See, even in his, if you consider this, you can just write it down. We don't have time to turn there. Jesus in Mark chapter 5, it says, when he went to his own hometown there in Nazareth, and he could do there no mighty work, and he marveled at their unbelief. Once we found that the next thing that he did was when he left there, see, he tried to do mighty miracles there, but he couldn't because of their unbelief. Did you know your unbelief limits God? At least in your life. At least in your life. Because God has to have permission in cooperation with us. In other words, we have to have, God has given us free will, so we can reject or believe. We can reject what he says and believe something else, or reject the lie and believe what he said. We have a choice. So, like I said before, you choose what you think, but you also choose what you believe. It's that simple. And if you keep faith that simple, then you will realize that it'll work for you way better. Amen. And so we find here the very first thing that Jesus did after he marveled at that unbelief, the very next verse he says he went about the towns teaching. Why? Because he knew teaching and preaching is the thing that is going to change the unbelief. And this is why in ministry, the very first things that has to be established is proper teaching and preaching of the Word of God, because the purpose of thoughts is to form beliefs. So beliefs are going to come in thought form. Amen. And here's what we find. Thoughts produce beliefs. Where do you get thoughts from? Well, one way thing you get thoughts from is from words. Green car, blue house, big apple, black dog, big Christmas tree. When I said that, those thoughts, those words produce thoughts. Thoughts, amen, are designed to produce beliefs. Beliefs cause us to have words. Words produce action, and actions produce results or outcomes in our life. This is how it works. God knew this. He set this as a spiritual principle. Satan knows this as well. This is why he wants to inject wrong thoughts, because wrong thoughts will produce, left unchecked, will produce imaginations that form strongholds, which are wrong beliefs. Amen. And for wrong beliefs, people talk negatively. And death and life on the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. This is how it works. If the devil can get you to believe wrong, he can get you to talk wrong. And you were created in the image and likeness of God. And you would create your world, whether you know it or not, through your words. And the words you are speaking are leading you on a path, either for the good or for the bad. That is producing actions that result in outcomes, either for the good or the bad. We spent time looking at that. And so you choose what you think. You have a choice. Your mind has a choice what it thinks on. And this explains thoughts, beliefs, words, actions, and results. This is simple, but this is how everything works in the kingdom of God, because everything begins in seed form. Amen. And it produces after its kind. And so we're talking about winning the battle of your mind and knowing what to do with your mind. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at your neighbor and say, Pastor's got some good news for you. Amen. I've got some good news for you today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Everybody say a sound mind. We all know what a spirit of fear is. We've all felt fear. We've all seen or heard something, or felt by hearing or seeing something Fear has gripped us. It may be an invisible force, but it's very tangible. And it's a tool of the devil. Amen. This type of fear. But God said he's not given us this spirit of fear. It opposes the things of God. But of power, what God has given us is power, the God kind, love, the God kind, and a sound mind. Amen. I want to talk about this part about the sound mind for a moment, because this is important for us to understand. In other translations, this word sound mind means a sound or a deliberate mind. Woo, glory to God. How many know it's good to have a deliberate mind? It actually means a self-controlled, a self-disciplined, or a self-corrected mind. And so when Paul is exhorting Timothy about this, this is actually an exhortation. It's actually an urging him. It's an exhortation or an urging for the believer to actually take control of their mind and their thought life. This means that God appreciates you and I to do something with our mind, to have a self-control one. You do something with it. You do something with it. You do something with it. God calls it a deliberate mind, amen, a sound mind. But what he's saying is you do something with your mind. God will not ask us to do something we're unable to do. And you may not feel like you are, because the devil's lied to you. You may feel like in a dark pit, but before you leave here today, you're coming out. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name. And you play a part in that. Because I'm believing that the bricks of that wall that's been built up is kicked out every time light comes, every time truth comes. If you will hear the word and choose to believe the word, then those bricks can't stay there. That wall can't stay there. That obstacle can't stay there. That stronghold can't stay there. And those imaginations that are wrong can all come down by the right. So God is exhorting us to have a self-discipline, a self-control, or a self-correcting mind. Amen. Did you know that we could all be oppressed or depressed? It doesn't mean we're bad people. But simply put, if we understand its origin and where it comes from, then we realize that, listen, in the world today, all they want to do is give you a pill. There's a pill for every ill. But I can tell you, there's an answer before the pill. Amen. Oppression and depression, never forget it, comes from an undisciplined mind. It comes from not controlling your thought life. That's where depression and oppression comes from. Not controlling your thought life. That's where it comes from. I know people don't like to hear that because they want to put the responsibility back on God. Do something with our mind. God tells us to do something with our mind, and I'm telling you how to do it. Yep. See, we can't expect God to do something that he's telling us to do. And see, we don't like it because it puts the responsibility back on us. We like it. We can blame God. I am the way I am because of God. We are the way we are because either we don't know the truth or we do know the truth. And by knowing the truth, we can walk in freedom. And by not knowing the truth, we can be bound. We can be oppressed and depressed. It doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means that we have a problem in the mind. It's called a lack of self-control, a lack of self-discipline. Doesn't make us evil. It just means that, woo, we've located the problem and I must do something with it. Hallelujah, and we're going to learn what to do. That's what we're learning, what to do. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Amen. If we rejoice over the answers that God gives us instead of bucking it and fighting it and say, well, I don't want to believe that, then either we stay the way we are in bondage or we can be free the way God says we can be free. I've had both, and free is a whole lot better. And I'm telling you what the Word says and what I've had to live. And most of you, if you know I'm telling you the truth, can clap your hands right now because you know it's true by experience as well. So here's what God said. He says, be careful for nothing. That just simply means, one translation says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Don't worry about anything. Well, my God, Pastor Chris, who's going to worry about it if I don't? Well, it tells us what to do so we don't worry. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, we cast that care upon God. Is Psalms 55 and 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that, and this verse actually tells us when it says, be careful for nothing, it means do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Don't worry about anything. See, you probably grew up in a household or a family or at least knew somebody that were world champion worriers. And a lot of times people, you know, they've just embraced it because if I don't worry about it, who will? Who won't? You know, if I don't do it, who will? So I must have to worry about it. God said you don't have to worry about anything. Matter of fact, do you know worry is equated to sin here? Well, there's a whole lot of people sinning, I can just tell you. Now, that's not going to keep you out of heaven. This sin is not going to keep you out of heaven, but what it will keep you out of is the blessing and the freedom that God has for us. Come on. So what we're to do is, by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in other words, this is letting us know when problems and issues occur in our life, we're to go to God in prayer, we're to present them to Him, and we're to pray about them. We're not to complain to God about them. We're to say, God, this is going on. Now I cast my care upon you. This is what's going on, but I'm going to trust you to take care of this. And when I give you this care, I'm not taking it anymore. And then you can begin, like say if it's a financial situation, you can say, God, you know I've got this, you know everything. And I'm letting you know I'm done with worrying about it. Because you said not to worry about it. Faith doesn't worry. Faith over fear. And so, and if I'm going to receive anything from God, it's going to be through faith, not through fear. And so I'm casting my care upon you, and I'm giving you this. I'm letting you know that from here on out, I believe what your word says. But my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And I'm casting my care, and I believe in this. And from this day forward, you've got this, I don't, and I believe in you to take care of my problem. Woo! Glory to God. That's how you do that. And verse 7 goes on and tells us, come on, it says, and then the peace of God. See, we got to have that prayer and that casting comes before the peace. Then the peace, if we do that, then there's a peace comes on the inside. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You don't know how God's going to do it. You don't understand how you can have peace and the bills keep coming in and the problem's still staring in your face. You can wake up in the middle of the night with a dream about it and you say, wait one minute, I gave that to God. No, you don't, devil. Get out of here. Get out of here. No more, no more, no more. Jesus' name, my God, shall supply. And you look down on the inside, and then that perfect peace that passes all understanding. It's greater than what your mind thinks because it comes from your heart. Shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is how you keep your heart and mind in Christ. You choose to believe what the Word says. You choose to believe. You choose to believe. But I'm feeling something. You choose to believe. Above all else, it's a choice. Come on, it's not a feeling, it's a choice. So once you choose, and then it ain't over yet. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't over yet. So here's what you have to do to protect your faith. Here it is, next verse. Here it is, next verse. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Keep your mind on these things. Right here. So after you cast your care upon the Lord, amen, the perfect peace of God comes to you, and then you're going to have to do something with your mind. You have to think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. Well, it's true that, listen, it's true. Well, Pastor Chris, it's true that my bank account is going in the red, but it's not a good report, so don't think on it. It's not checking off the good report. It's true, or it's a fact that it might be something there, but you've prayed and asked God and got God involved on this, so it's not a good report. So don't think on it. It might enter your mind again, but if it enters your mind, you cast it down and say, nope, but my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're a tither and giver. You really have the room to say, which you should be able to say, no, God fights my battles. I'm a tither and giver. And the devourer's rebuked. And I say, take your hands off my finances. And so the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, if they any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Keep your mind on these things. You know where they originate from? The Word. It sure don't come from your imaginations. It comes from the Word. So this is what you're going to have to do when you have a problem. You got to find scriptures that answer or address that problem. Finances, financial scriptures. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, you find scriptures that deal with sickness and disease and the promises of God for your healing. Amen. And then you keep your mind on those things. You think on these 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 things. Yeah, it takes effort and spiritual discipline and work. It's called self-control. It means you do something with your thought life. If you don't, God can't. And if you want victory, this is how you get it. Now turn with me to Joshua 1:8, and this is where we want to spend the remainder of our morning, that the time that we have in Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." Notice it says, you'll have good success. You'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. God has actually showed us how we can make our way prosperous. That's not taking any away thing from God. Most of the time we ask God to make a way prosperous when God says, I'll give you something to make your way prosperous and to give you something that you have good success. I'll teach you how to be prosperous. That went over real big. Because we just want God to rain everything down from heaven on us, but he's given us right here this way to do it. This book of the law, the word, see, a lot of, you know what the law was? The law was, I know that it's the, we would say, it's the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. And in particular, that it, holy, or you could say it would include the 613 commands in the law. But really the word law, better understood, just means instruction. Instruction. You'll find that out. If you really study the Hebrew, it's God's instruction to us because God wants to know how to live successfully. He instructs us how to walk successfully. We'll read another translation in a moment and you'll find they actually use that word correctly. This book of the law or this book of instruction shall not, what is that book? Well, for us is this, that we could say is both Old and New Testament. Amen. The Bible, the Scripture. This scripture, or this instruction, because it's instruction too, shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, it doesn't supposed to leave you. In other words, it's supposed to be what you live in. Shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, you don't stop talking about it. You don't stop thinking about it. Come on. But you shall meditate there. Everybody say meditate. Day and night. Oh, my goodness, Pastor Chris. Day and night. Oh, my Lord. Another hard task. No, it's only hard if we want to do it our way and stay in bondage. That's what's really hard. God given us a way to be victorious. Amen. It'd be like Mr. Magoo. Everything's falling around you, crashing all around you. You don't even see it, man. You're just walking on in the peace of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everything's crashing. Amen. And people all around you, and you'll even know it's you're oblivious to it, because God, you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. Observe and do according to all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. It's because you did it God's way. Not because we're hot stuff, we just learned to do it God's way. Can I get amen? Now let's read it from the New Living Translation, and we'll have to speed up a little bit. I've been trying to be real kind to you and go slow. Amen. Amen. Sorry, Debbie. Praise the Lord. Amen. Study this book of instruction continually. Woo! Glory. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Not what we pick and choose, everything in it. Not just a few things, everything in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So that implies the part you apply is the part you succeed in. Now, verse 9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. That must mean that you can be. And the way we are become strong and courageous is by doing the things that God said. And verse 8. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Only be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is when you do verse 8. Verse 8 gives you strength and makes you courageous. And causes you to be fearless and not discouraged. Amen. It's our solution right there. And so what we want to do is realize this. I want you to see is meditation helps us. Notice in verse 8 it says that, in verse 8 it says that meditate on the word of God day and night, or God's instruction. Meditation helps us, tells us what we are to do with our minds. Meditation is God's way to win the battle of your mind. Now I'm talking about godly meditation. I am not talking about the false meditation the world does of yoga and all the Eastern religions. I know there's a lot of Christians that say, oh, yoga is innocent and all this kind of stuff. Its origin is not innocent. It's a different mind control. So you can argue all you want. I'm not here to argue. I know I'm going to get some hate stuff and whatever. Well, I'm a Christian. Let's just do it God's way and be. Let's do it God's way. God's way is different than the world's way. And in the world, believe me, the devil can mask anything to make it look like, oh, it's all good. It's just exercise. And listen, you to fill your mind, not blank your mind. And to fill it with the Word of God. So I'm talking about godly meditation. God came up with meditation before the devil ever did. The devil can only pervert. And that's what he's trying to do, get Christians to pervert it and then get mad because you tell them the truth. Praise the Lord. But you won't. Hallelujah. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, in closing today, four aspects of biblical meditation found in Joshua 1:8. I'll say that again. Four aspects of biblical meditation found in Joshua 1:8 describing what biblical meditation is. Amen. And how it works. Because this is our answer. This is our answer. We have to, doing something with mind is called meditation. This is how God said he'll make us way prosperous and we'll have good success. So we need to know what it means. So I'm going to give you the definition of it. But first and foremost, these four aspects, you can write them down. Number one, to think. And leave you a space because we're going to come back to it and what that means. Number two, to see or envision. Number three, to say. And then number four, to do. All of this I'm going to explain to you, but this is the four aspects of biblical meditation. And now I'm going to define, you'll find out this, that this is exactly what this verse said in verse 8, and then you're going to find that the word meditate means those four things, or contains those four aspects in order for us to have good success and make our way prosperous. Can I get amen? So when we say number one, to think, amen, it means, meditation means to think on. It means to contemplate deeply. It means, when I say think on, I'm not talking about just anything. I'm talking about meditating the Word of God. Do you understand? Everything goes back to the Word. We're to think on, we're to contemplate deeply. We're to, as the psalmist says, we're to muse over the Word, or to imagine, or a righteous pondering over the Word of God. It means to remember anything, or in this case, it means to remember what God has said or done. So thinking on the Word like this gets the Word in you. How many know the Word's got to get in you? If the Word is going, listen, if the Word's going to work for you, it's only the Word that's in you that's going to work. Because when the devil hit Jesus, the Word came out. And I can tell you, you find out what comes out of you, you find out what's in you when something hits you, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is it going to be scripture, or is it going to be a good old-fashioned cursing or complaining or griping? Well, I'm just reminding you, the gripers get the vipers, but you're not a griper and you're not a cursor anymore. Amen. So here's what we're to do. We're to think deeply. This is what this word meditate means. It has four principles: to think on deeply, because thinking on the Word gets the Word in you, and you to do this day and night, to think about it. See, what you have to understand is the Word that you think on, you have to take the Word that begins in information form. You actually act by thinking about the Word of God. It transforms that Word in from information to revelation. And from revelation, we had transformation. Amen. It's the Word that you know and choose to believe that works for you. Notice I said choose to believe. It's what you choose to do with your mind and what you choose to believe that works for you. You choose. Oh, Pastor, I just think I got to have some spiritual feeling of ecstasy or something that just makes me move into this. Phooey, you choose. We all like the feelings. We all like it when the Holy Ghost gives us Holy Ghost bumps and we hear something and go, woo, glory to God. But the way we get more of the woo, glory to God, is by taking the information we have and think about it deeply, and that becomes revelation. Then you get the woo. And then after you finish woo, then you're going to have to hit the ground running. And when you hit the ground running, that's when transformation is taking place. That's how that works. So you begin by what? Thinking. Number one, to think. Everybody say to think. Because that gets the Word in you. Number two, what did I say? To see or to envision. And so as you think deeply and get the Word in you, the next thing you do is you see something, or you envision. You actually envision you in that Word. You see yourself the way the Word says about you. You see yourself the way God sees you. You see yourself as a new creature. You see yourself righteous. You see yourself healed. You see your needs met. Come on, you do that. Until you see that, you're not meditated long enough. You have to see the meditation. Thinking gets the Word in you, but it starts working for you when you see yourself in that Word. You see yourself the way the Word sees. It's no longer pastor's word. It's no longer the disciple's word or the apostle's word. Now it becomes your Word. Woo, glory to God. And so you envision, you see you in the Word. You see yourself like what the Word says. Amen. Praise God. So both one and two have this part about the think, to contemplate deeply, to muse, to imagine. See, that's using your mind for the right imagination. Godly imaginations. You know, imaginations don't all have to be ungodly. It needs to be, you see yourself that way. A righteous pondering. And you're remembering the things that God has said. See, the devil works to get you to forget what you're supposed to remember, and remember the things you're supposed to forget. I must move on. What is the third point? Somebody tell me what the third point is. To say, so the word meditation also means to mutter, M-U-T-T-E-R. And that means to speak with oneself, It means to whisper. It means to speak or to read the scripture to yourself audibly during the process of meditation. Because if you don't speak to yourself, nobody else will. See, the devil tried to make you think, well, you know, that person weird. They're always talking to themselves. Well, biblical meditation means to mutter, to speak to oneself. Now, I will admit, there are some people that may talk to themselves that are weird. You know the difference. Okay, you know the difference. So don't get me wrong. You know the difference. But in true biblical meditation, you're going to have to mutter or speak the word to yourself. And it is totally, look it up, totally, this word means to actually read the word audibly out loud to you. Those parts that you're meditating on. Woo, glory to God, to think on, to contemplate. But now you're muttering them, you're speaking them to yourself. You're not just thinking on them, they become words. Huh? Think about it. Thoughts, beliefs, words. You just speak them to yourself. It's part of the process of believing. You choose. Hallelujah. So, in other words, from information of thinking about the word, there is a declaration that will happen. If you will give some declaration to the information you have, it'll speed up the revelation. We all want the revelation, but I submit to you the information comes quicker through declaration, and then you'll have revelation. Because declaration is part of what you do with the information of God's word that you get. You speak the word over yourself. You say what God's word says. You call yourself healed. By His stripes I am healed. You personalize it. My God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ. I have a sound mind. I have a delivered mind. I'm strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It means to say. It means, is that the point we're on? Three, to say what God's word says means to confess God's word. The word confession means to say what God said. Amen. And so it means, like I said, to mutter, to whisper, to speak to oneself, to speak or to read the scripture to yourself audibly during the process of meditation. Amen. And then number four, I'm going through this pretty quick, but you know what? You are really a fast learner today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Number four, what's the point? To do. In that, if we look back at here, notice, study this book of the law. That would include how we think. Meditate on it day and night that you may be sure to obey all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Let's put the King James Version back up there. Notice it says, "At this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." Notice it has your mouth in there. So in other words, this is what we're to be saying. This is what we meditate on, we're supposed to be saying. Okay? Isn't that right? And then, so we think, and notice it says, that we may observe. Observe means when you observe something, you see how to do something. Isn't that right? So all these principles are right here. You think, you envision, you see, you say, and then you, what's the last thing you do? You do. You do it. You do it. You do it. So the fourth point, to do the word. The greatest definition, if you will remember this, is very simple. The greatest definition of meditation is the word premeditate. Because you've ever heard this horrible word or two words, premeditated murder. It paints the picture of what I'm talking about. In other words, premeditated murder means somebody not only kills somebody, but they thought it out and acted on it. They thought, they planned it, and they acted it out. This is exactly what the word meditation means. It means premeditate to do. That's exactly what we're to do. Not to murder someone. Not to murder someone. Don't get me wrong. Don't send me nothing to say, well, you left that one blank, Pastor Chris. No, we're not to murder anybody. We're to think on, see, say, and do. We're to premeditate the word. We're to get the word in us, see ourselves in the word. Come on, begin to talk that way, and then it causes us to act that way. Act and obey the word of God. So it means to premeditate. It means when you premeditate something, you mean you rehearsed it over and over in your mind. Amen. To do it. To do it, to carry it out. This is exactly what we're to do. This is how we're to live. This is how we become a good success and become successful as believers. We're to do the word and act on or obey what the word says. This is what meditation, biblical meditation is. And then this is how we make our way prosperous and we have good success. You know, if we do this, then not only are we going to fill our minds and hearts with the word of God, we choose what we believe and choose what we act on. And if we believe and act on the word of God, we have to have good success. We have to make our way prosperous. Hallelujah. Meditation, biblical meditation, teaches us both what to think on and how to think correctly. This is teaching us how to think correctly, as well as what to think on. So, what are we to meditate on? Well, the Word. But let's talk about a few things in closing that we can meditate on that will help us. Because a lot of times, if I don't get specific, then we can be so general that, you know, say, well, I know I'm supposed to meditate. He said, meditate on the Word. But my God, we're at the 66 books. There's thousands of words, Pastor. I get it. So let's break it down, what to meditate on. We know around the word, okay? But let's talk about some simple things that we can do. Let's meditate on who God is. Woo, glory to God. And who God is to you. Why don't you personalize it? Now, if you've been in this series since the beginning of the year, I gave you seven redemptive names, the seven redemptive names of God. That tells you who God is and what He'll do for you. If you will meditate on them, that reveals who God is. I gave you them repeatedly, 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 week after week, week after week. We touched on them. Even in the weeks that we didn't focus on them, we touched on them. They are the given to not only know who God is, but God is saying, in knowing who I am, you find out what I will do for you. In other words, you use, this is what you're to meditate upon, and then you're to personalize it. You have to make it personal, and then that works for you. He is a personal Savior. He is a personal healer. He is a personal God. Don't see Him as He's everybody else's. What He said He is, and He wants to be that to you. So make Him that you. When He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'm your provider, say it by faith. He is Jehovah. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is my healer. Jesus, you are my healer. Forget about what you feel like. Make a choice to believe it. Hallelujah. And so what I'm saying is, this is where you begin to think about it, because the bigger God gets to you, the bigger God will be in you and through you. But He has to be big to you first. See, He can't get any bigger than He is, but He can get bigger to you. And meditation is the process by which He gets bigger to you. And when He gets bigger to you, everything changes. Let me tell you something. Little you moved out and big Christ came in. You need to evict little you and get big Christ. Matter of fact, that happened in the new birth. Amen. So this is something that we can meditate on, who God is and who God is to you. Personalize it. See, it's one thing to know that God is the Savior of the world. It's another thing to make Him your Savior. So see Him as He is, as the Scripture says. Meditate on that and then personalize it. Personalize it. Call Him that. Open your mouth. Well, I don't know if I should say that. Say it! If you don't, nobody else can, and the devil don't want you to do it. Saying it is an act of faith. Matter of fact, saying it is the first act of faith, and it's part of meditation. Here's something else. I must hurry. You must meditate. What to meditate? Who you are in Christ. Who you find the scriptures. There's 130 of them in Paul's letters, his epistles, his letters. 130, approximately 130 to 180 times, you'll find the phrase in Christ, in the Lord, in whom, amen. You'll find that phrase in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Lord, approximately 130 times. You're to understand that this is who you have become. Now you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you find these scriptures that speak about who you are because now you're in Christ. When you got saved, you got put in Christ. That's why you can be worthy. Because the one who's worthy, you're in. The reason you can have all these things is because you're in Him. So in Christ gives you a new identity. So begin to meditate. This is what you're to think about who you are in Christ, your new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I meditate on that scripture every day. There's not a day that don't go by I don't meditate on that. Purposely meditate on it every day, and I could just spend the rest. I could spend a week just talking about what that means. Think about that you're a child of God. You are a son of God, a child of God, that you're righteous, you're holy. These are things you are because you're in Christ. This is your identity. Not something, holiness and righteousness is not something I have, it's something I have become because I'm in Christ. See, it's a whole different mind shift, and I know a lot of times people almost, if you're not New Testament taught, that almost sounds blasphemous. Because you have to be New Testament taught, not religiously brainwashed. Religiously brainwashed means that you'll never be worthy. If you ain't worthy, I'm not saying we're worthy in ourselves. We're worthy because of what Jesus done and our faith and acceptance in what Christ has done. If God didn't make you worthy, you can't make it to heaven. Because there's only perfect things in heaven. What, Pastor? Yeah, there's only perfect things in heaven. See, that's what the blood of Jesus makes us in the sight of God. And through that place, we can begin to live like we are. See, we have to meditate on that. And as we meditate on that, we take that information and we start talking that way, like, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Come on. I put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. When I start declaring that, then revelation comes. I begin to see not only the Word in me, but I see me in the Word. Revelation comes. Ding, 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 ding. It's all making sense. It's all because of Him. And I fall more in love in Him. I don't get the big head like I'm something. I realize I ain't nothing without Him. But I have everything because I have Christ. And I feel with God through my union with Christ, Colossians 2:10, the Living Bible. Hallelujah. So I talked about meditate on who God is and who God is to you. Who you are in Christ. Call yourself who you are. Stop calling yourself, we're just all sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You were sinners, yes, and you're saved by grace. So you're a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. You're a child of God, heir of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Meditate on what you have in Christ. Think about, talk about your inheritance. Ephesians 1:3, here's a good one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Already blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Find the scriptures that talk about your inheritance, that you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, like Romans 8:17, and see yourself the way God sees you. And they talk about it. Call yourself having that inheritance. An inheritance means you got something. You ain't waiting to heaven to get something. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Chris. You said, Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us in our union with Christ with every spiritual blessing. Ah! See, you said it's a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual. That's the source of all our blessings, dummy. It's the source of all blessings. They're spiritual blessings, but we have them now in Christ. We're gonna have them in heaven, but our inheritance is for us now. Amen. Now where you're living. Somebody died and rose again so we can have this inheritance now. Every spiritual blessing in heaven itself enjoys. That's why it says it that way in the Norley translation. And then last but not least, let's move on. What you can do. Meditate on what you can do. The power and authority that you have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can lay hands on the sick and they recover. I can obey the gospel command or the Great Commission to preach and teach the Word of God, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. I can do what God has asked me to do. I can be a tither and giver. I can be a lover, lifter, and blesser. Come on. I can do the good works that God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10, because I am His workmanship. I am His piece of poetry. I am His masterpiece, and so are you. And when you start seeing yourself that way, it doesn't give you the big head. If it does, you need to repent and get right. It doesn't give you the big head. It gives you the big heart. And you realize all this source comes from God. And everything He's given me, I'm going to do it because I love Him and obey Him. And in doing it, you're helping other people. Hallelujah. All of this is because of your union in Christ. Who you are, what you have, and what you can do. But meditation, everybody say meditation. It is the key to your spiritual success and how to win the battle of your mind, because meditation does something. You're doing something with your mind. It's called controlling it, filling it with the right thing. And that's what we all have to do. Look at your neighbor and say, welcome to the real world. Praise the Lord. This is God's world. He tells us how to do it. And remember, our souls and minds have the power of choice. You choose what you think. You choose what you keep your mind on. See it that way. I choose. You may not be able to keep every wrong thought from coming to your mind. You won't. But it's the thoughts unacted on. They die unborn. You resist them. You cast them down. You're not wrong because you had a bad thought. We all have bad thoughts. You cast them down. You destroy them. You just don't let them make a nest in your head. You don't let them be a stronghold. You resist them. You cast them down. You speak to them with the Word of God. And then you begin to think. If you fill your mind with the Word of God, then when all these other things come, you'll just say, that's a lie. When the truth becomes dominant in your thought processes, then it'll be evident what the lie is. Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. So your mind has the power of choice. What you think, you keep your mind on, but also what you believe. Because remember, the purpose of thoughts are what? To form beliefs. And thoughts seed all beliefs. So you choose the word to think on and believe. We choose the word to think on and believe. We choose the word that we choose what we think. We choose what we believe. Oh, Pastor Chris, I thought faith was a whole lot harder. I thought there was this invisible force that just somehow I just knocked in the head and someday I figured it out. No, I just told you what it is. It first and foremost is a choice. Once you got God, knowledge of God's Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Once you've heard the Word of God, it's a choice to believe it. It's also a choice what you do with your mind. A choice. Faith in God is a choice based upon knowledge. Based upon knowledge, your knowledge of God. If you don't have any knowledge of God, that's why this is a dangerous thing. Because the most dangerous thing in the world is a mind that's void of the knowledge of God. Because you can never live victorious without the knowledge of God, because that's the only way you know God, and that's the only way faith can come. But once you have the knowledge of God, it's a choice. A choice what you think and a choice what you believe. This is why I'm going to close with this. This is why these three scriptures make it so clear. Now I'm going to read it really quick. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Aren't you glad? You know, don't you? You know, it would be so wonderful. I think about sometimes growing up and being in a class. It'd be so wonderful if there was always an open book test. God give us an open book test. I call heaven and earth to reckon against you this day. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Open book test. God's telling us what to choose. Choose life, that you and your seed may live. Verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him. See, it's a choice. For he is thy life. He's your life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, swear unto the father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them. Faith in God is a choice based upon knowledge. He says, you know what I've said? Now, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, that you and yours may live. Choose life. He tells us it's a choice. Begins with our mind. What do we choose to think? What do we choose to believe? Joshua, this is why Joshua could say in 24:15, when the children of Israel, because there was no king, actually did what was right in their own sight. We looked at that scripture before, but this is why Joshua had to stand before the children of Israel and said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've already made a choice. It's a choice based upon knowledge of who God is and what God has done. This, we've been bragging on God the whole time. This is who he is, who he is to you and what he wants to be to you and wants to do in your life. Now we fast forward to the last verse, the last portion of scripture in the New Testament, Romans, which actually quotes the Old Testament. Romans 10, 11 through 13. Here it is. For the scripture saith, what scripture? Old Testament scripture. The New Testament. Hallelujah. Has the Old Testament, is the Old Testament, contains the Old Testament explained. He says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believe on him shall not be put to shame. Believes on who? Believes on Jesus. You'll never be put to shame by believing on Jesus. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In other words, your nationality, your cover, what your color, what track side of the tracks you grew up on, what country you grew up in, hey, ain't nothing to do with it. Because the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. It's a choice. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever chooses to call upon him, chooses to think what he says and believe what he says, will have good success, will prosper in life. This case, the greatest prosperity that any of us could have is to experience the new birth and know we're saved and right with God. God included everybody. Remember, it begins with knowing something, knowing what God said. And did you know that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life? But he didn't stop there, because God sent his son, yes, to save us from our sin, but to provide this great, exceeding great inheritance and the precious promises that go with that. He did this so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him and have fulfillment and great joy and peace because of who he made us. And if we would just choose to do the right thing, believe the right thing with our mind, meditate, choose to believe that, meditation, declaration, revelation, come on. And then once we start acting on the word, you could say activation. You know what that produces? A total transformed life. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Father, I thank you for the people of God. for the wonderful work that you begun for each person.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.